Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Please turn your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy, verses 1 through 7. We're still going through the series on the church, and this morning we'll be looking at church eldership. Just by way of introduction, I just want to read this passage, because a lot of this morning's sermon will be based on this passage. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you again, just thanking you and praising you, just even for the morning that we've had to worship you through song and through prayers and through the reading of God's word and through the Lord's table and even in our giving. And now we come to worship you as we sit under your word. Father, help us to eagerly listen to your word, and we pray that you would help us to concentrate on your word. We pray that your spirit would guide us, your spirit would help us understand your word even this morning and to apply it to our lives. And Father, we pray that you would be with me as well, that you would give me clarity of mind and thought to explain your word in a way that is understandable, that edifies your people, and that honors you. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now let me start with the one statement I've been repeating that one of my pastors would often tell me. The gospel creates a gospel people. And the gospel people then live in a certain gospel order. And as the people of God, as the gospel people live in that order, they uphold and preserve the gospel. And as a result, again, the gospel is preached, more gospel people are formed, and then that order is maintained and the gospel is upheld. And we saw that in different ways over the last few weeks. We saw how baptism was the front door into that household of God, where one is identified as a believer and is affirmed by the whole body, saying, yes, that one is a believer, is part of the family. Then the person comes in and becomes a member of that church, because each family member has responsibilities to one another and gathers together as a family. And then the Lord's table is the family meal, saying that, yes, we continue to believe that you are part of the family, and so you can take part in the family meal. And then we saw church discipline by way of not just there's instruction and positive ways in which we discipline each other and corrective ways, but to the point where somebody does not want to live like a family member, even though the person says, no, I belong to this family, then the church discipline becomes the back door of that household. And then last week we saw, okay, so this is the family of God, this is the household of God, and it exists for the glory and honor of God's name. And we saw that, and to to achieve that goal, even in this day, the mission that God has given to the church is to make disciples. And that's by evangelizing the lost and by discipling those who are saved. And it's not just not thinking just individualistically again, not just, you know, it's me, myself, and Jesus, and it's all up to me, but thinking as members of the church. You're going out as a member of the church, you're sharing the gospel, you're proclaiming the gospel to the lost, bringing them into the life and body of the church. They see the witness of the gospel, the corporate witness of the gospel, how the gospel changes a people, not just a person, how the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done makes one people of God. And that powerful witness in itself validates the gospel that has been spoken. And then on top of that, that the discipling then also takes place. This person who is now converted, understands the gospel, is a gospel person, then lives in this order. And we are to continue to disciple one another and build each other up and do spiritual good. And in this way, the gospel is preserved and the gospel is upheld. And we saw that the final destination is in Revelation, where God will have his people, a people that will truly reflect his character from every tribe and nation and tongue. But here's the problem. We're not there yet. The church is not there with the chief shepherd, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is here right now in this world, in this broken, sin-cursed world. So how is all this that's enough for a church to have the preaching of God's word and to have the ordinances, and then somehow the church will just continue to flourish and grow? Well, by God's design, while you still call that a church, that is all not what a church is meant to be. Because if a church simply exists that way, the church will go into disarray, the church will go into disorder. In fact, if you look at Titus 1, 5, and 6, this is what Paul says to Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Or in other words, a church would be in disorder if the church did not have elders. That's the whole point of God giving elders to local churches. See, because the church is not yet perfect, we're moving in that direction of where we will reflect the chief shepherd and we will be with him one day. But we're not there yet. And so because of that, God has appointed men to look after these local gatherings and to keep moving in that direction. Yes, Christ is the head of the church, and we saw that in Colossians 2:18. And he is the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4 says. And yet, when you look at Ephesians 4:8, it talks about Jesus Christ when he's died and now he's ascending. You know, he's victor over death, and he's ascending up into heaven. And then verse 11, it says, as he ascended, he's given gifts. And one of the gifts, look at just verse 11. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. That Christ, as spoils of that war, of his victory, has given a gift to the church. And that's shepherds and teachers. See, this is referring to the office of the elder, and they are Jesus' gift to the church. There are two common words that's used commonly to describe this office of the under-shepherd. While Jesus is the chief shepherd, these under-shepherds, these shepherds that he's given as gifts to these local gatherings, there are two words that are commonly used to describe their office. And that's of overseer and elder. Overseer is where then you get the term bishop as well. And so some churches have bishops instead of saying elders. And elder is where you get presbyteros, and they have that sometimes even in that Presbyterian church where they're known that way. Now, just turn with me to Acts 20, verse 7, and then verse 28. In Acts 20, verse 7, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. Okay, so that's who he's speaking to. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. And then in verse 28, as he's talking to them, he has this long chat with them, you know, before he says, okay, this is my last time I'll see with you. And it's a very heartbreaking thing, and you can see the love that they have for each other. And somewhere in that, if you look at verse 28, as Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, this is what he says. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to take care to care for the church of God which he obtained in his blood. So notice he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he's saying the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. So the elders, he's saying, now you are overseers. And he says, and you are to care for the church. And what's that word, care? Really, it's the word shepherd. So the elders are called overseers who are to shepherd the church. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. Here's another passage. Here it says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So did you notice that? So he's exhorting the elders. Verse 2 says, then shepherd the flock. And then it also says, exercising oversight. You know what that is? Oversee. A shepherd, an overseer, an elder. They're all the same terms. Now, you might be thinking, but where do we get the term pastor then? You see, pastor is just another term for shepherd. You see, when it says in Ephesians 4:11 that Christ gave gifts to the church and he gave shepherds and teachers, you could well translate that as pastors and teachers. So when it says that Jesus is our chief shepherd, you could translate that as Jesus is our chief pastor. To shepherd the flock is another way to say to pastor the flock. In other words, elder, overseer, and pastor mean exactly the same thing. There is absolutely no difference. So even here at GCBC, you would be right to say if you said we have three elders. But you would also be right to say that we have three pastors. You see, because they mean exactly the same thing. And I would encourage you to see it that way and not see some kind of hierarchy between a pastor and an elder and an elder or a pastor. The only difference between me and the other elders is that I've been freed up by the church to do the bulk of the teaching and preaching and shepherding. And that's based on this passage. Turn to 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And look, the elders especially, those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. See, elders, those who especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. It says, don't muscle them while they're working, but free them up to do the work and give them some kind of monetary support. And that's what you, church, are doing for me. But culturally, see, what has happened is that in the churches, this person who's freed up to do much of the preaching and teaching and receive some kind of monetary gift from the church, culturally, that person has been distinguished as the pastor. While the others who are still shepherds but have full-time jobs and they don't get their income from the church have been called as elders. But biblically, there is no distinction whatsoever between the elder and the pastor. They are the same. The elder is a pastor, and a pastor is an elder. And even though one or more of the elders may be freed up to do more of the teaching and preaching and shepherding, all elders have the exact same equal authority in the church. And not only that, there's no distinction between elders and pastors. The pattern in the Bible has been always a plurality of elders. See, not one man alone shepherding the church. Not one man on top and few men below him as some sort of CEO or business model. The pattern in the Bible has always been elders, plural, or pastors, plural. Acts 14:23, Paul, when he's establishing churches, he says he appoints elders, plural, in every church. And we just saw in Titus 1:5, he says, Titus, the reason I have left you here is to what? Appoint an elder? No, appoint elders, plural. You know, then there's 1 Peter 5:1, Acts 21:18, and so on and so forth, where everywhere you look at it, it's always a plurality of elders that are mentioned. Sure, in our day, you know, when a new church starts, sometimes for the first few years, you know, there might just be one elder or pastor. But hopefully, sooner than later, more elders can be appointed as more men grow and are equipped for the task. Because this is God's design for the protection of the individual and the church and the glory and honor of God's name. Just go back to Acts 20:28. We read that before, just that first part of it. You know, Paul, as he's addressing the elders, what does he say? Elders, plural, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So the elders have to be very attentive to all the flock. See, this would be a huge strain if there was only one man doing this all by himself. Having a plurality of elders helps to spread out the work of caring for the flock. And collectively, the strengths and the various giftings of the different elders helps to better shepherd the church. And so that the weaknesses in one elder is compensated by the strength and gifting of another elder. And so they complement each other, and that benefits the whole church, the whole flock. But notice also, it says, pay close attention to yourselves. Who's the yourselves? As in the elders individually and collectively to each other. You see, the elders are to be attentive to each other too. It's another means of accountability from God's side. See, plurality of eldership, it curbs any kind of sinful tendency that may be there in one individual elder. So when there's a plurality, if one elder has some sinful tendencies going this way, the other elders say, hey, what are you doing? Come back here. You're going off the wrong path. You're taking your focus off the flock, or you're thinking too much about yourself. And so there's an accountability as well, where you're paying close attention to yourselves, even within the eldership. And that's God's design of accountability. So plurality of eldership by design is good for the individual, for the eldership, and for the good of the whole church. And there is no distinction between a pastor or an elder. So what are these elders or pastors? What are they to do? Well, they're to shepherd the flock that God has entrusted to their care. Now, can anyone become an elder? No. There are specific qualifications that are laid out in Scripture for one to be affirmed as an elder. And I just want to give you four broad categories. First of all, the office of an elder is limited to men. The office of an elder is limited to men. That means women cannot be elders or pastors. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 says this, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife." In fact, if you turn back one chapter and you look at 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13, Paul gives us the reason as to why women are not to teach, because of the way God has created men and women. Look at 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13. He says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For man was formed first, then Eve." See, both Adam and Eve, they're made in the image of God. Both have equal value. God, even though they have equal value before God, God has given the man and woman different roles. And so what that means is, as they fulfill their roles as men and women, they fulfill God's plan in this universe, and even God's plan for their own life. And the role of leading, of being the head in the home and in the church, it was given to the man. But that doesn't mean that women can't teach anywhere, that they can't learn the Bible or they can't teach in other settings, like in women's ministry or where they're teaching other women, or older women are teaching younger women, or peers studying together and teaching each other the Word of God, or in the home where the mother is teaching the children. But the role to teach within the church, within the context of the church, and to shepherd the flock this way, that role of an elder is given only to men. So the office of an elder is limited only to men. Secondly, an elder should not be a new believer. 1 Timothy 3:6. He, that's referring to the elder, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, how long does a person have to wait before being considered before not being considered a young believer? That can vary significantly even from church to church. See, somebody who's considered mature in our church may not necessarily be considered mature, say, in a more established Bible-based church, like in John MacArthur's church. You know, we say, oh, that person's so mature, and they end up going there, it's like, actually, this person's not that mature. So in one sense, it's a relative term. But certainly the next couple of qualifications will give more clarity to determine the kind of elder that every church should have, and to make that distinction between whether this, in the context of this particular church, whether this person is a young believer or not. So we come to the third category then. An elder must have the ability to teach. An elder must have the ability to teach God's word. Titus 1:9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. An elder should be able to teach the word, and he should be able to rebuke those who contradict the word. Why? To protect the doctrinal purity within the church. To protect the gospel within the church. Now, that doesn't mean that every elder should be able to get up in the pulpit and preach on a Sunday morning. No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that the elder is able to instruct others about sound doctrine and is able to identify false doctrine and correct it. And I would say this ability to teach God's word, it presupposes two things. Firstly, it presupposes that the elder should have knowledge of the word of God and is able to communicate that truth. Again, this doesn't mean that every elder should be then, therefore, seminary trained. No, it doesn't mean that, but it does mean that every elder should at least know the very basic doctrines of the Christian faith, and that he will know where to go in Scripture to explain it and to teach it to somebody else. And so if someone is not able to go to the Bible and defend the basic doctrines of the Bible, then he's not able to teach others in it, then he cannot become an elder. Now, at the same time, if an erroneous doctrine was slowly making its way into the life of the church, the elder should be able to pick it up and then go back to Scripture and study it himself and then be able to refute it at the very least. You see, because at the very basic level, elders are men of the Word. So to be able to teach the Word, it presupposes that the elder has knowledge of the Word of God and is able to communicate that truth, defend that truth, and protect that truth. Secondly, it presupposes, to be able to teach also presupposes that the elders are living out that Word. Now, why do I say that? Because a teacher, one who teaches, one who's able to teach, is one who understands what he is teaching. And the proof that one has really understood the Word of God is that he is living out that truth. You see, last week we saw from Matthew 28:19-20 that the disciples of Christ, what do? They are to, disciples are to make more disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of his master. He's a learner of the master's way. You know, and we saw in Matthew 28:20 that this learner, this disciple, he's not just somebody who learns all the commandments of Christ. That's not what's being said there. Go and teach them all the commandments of Christ. But it says to learn to obey all that his master Jesus has commanded him. So it's transformative learning, not merely head knowledge. There's an ongoing change in that person's life as he is learning. So that is what an elder is. He's an example of a disciple. One whose life is being transformed by all that he's learning from the Word of God and therefore is now able to teach it to others to do the same because he really, truly understands the Word of God. And this flows into the last category of the elder's qualification. Well, I would say there's actually one more category, thinking about it. But this flows into the next category, and that's an elder displays godly character. An elder displays godly character. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. It says the elder is supposed to be the husband of one wife, meaning he must be devoted to his wife. He's a one-woman man. He's not an immoral person. And then he says he is to be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. And then verse 3 then talks about what an elder is not. He's not a drunkard. He's not violent. Instead, he's gentle. He's not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. In fact, if you look at Titus 1, 7 to 8, it says some similar qualities again. Let me just read that as well. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And then 1 Timothy 3:7 adds, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Whether in the workplace, with the neighborhood, or wherever, he's well thought of by outsiders. See, this is a self-controlled and disciplined person. He's not given into excesses like alcohol or violence or anger or money. This is a person who is holy and loves people and is well thought of by people around him. This is a person who displays godly character. And that's the character of an elder. In fact, look at what it says with regards to the elder's family. That's in 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. Because it says, again, so much about this elder's character. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? See, the elder is one who leads his family well, with all dignity, such that his children are obedient to him. You see, because of his character, because of his godly character, the elder knows how to shepherd and care and lead his family through the good times and the bad times. And so as a result, he's now qualified to shepherd the larger family of God. You know, some look at Titus 1:6, just turn there. Titus 1:6, and it reads this, and his children, speaking about elders, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And so some read this and believe that therefore elders should have believing children or Christian children. See, the word for believers there can also be translated as faithful children. Meaning children who are faithful to follow their father's leadership. And that's what I believe this text is saying, because a father can never make his children Christian. That's God's work. And besides, if you look at the whole context of it, it's everything before and after is talking about the character of the elder. It's the strength of the elder's godly character that is seen in the way he leads his family, such that his children respect him and they're not unruly or out of control. And so, which then qualifies that person to then lead the larger unit, God's family, the church. So an elder displays the fruit of the Spirit. or Christ-likeness in his family, in the church, in his workplace, with his neighbors, in every area of his life. He is displaying godly character. The Word of God is doing his work, and it is being displayed for everyone to see in the way he lives his life. Theologian D.A. Carson, commenting on this, has famously said, "The character qualities of an elder is remarkable for being unremarkable." See, because it doesn't say that the elder needs to have 20 gifts. It doesn't say that the elder needs to have a very high IQ. You know, there's nothing remarkable like that said of elders. You know, when you think of people who lead other organizations, you're thinking, oh, this kind of giftedness and this and this and this and this. You know, all these big, remarkable things. There's nothing remarkable like that about the elder. The Bible simply says the elder should have a good reputation among people, and that he should be gentle and hospitable and holy, and that he shouldn't be a drunk, he shouldn't be an angry person, he's someone who's devoted to his wife. It's very unremarkable, it's very ordinary. But here's the thing. See, it's not like, oh, okay, so this is what an elder is supposed to be, but everyone else in the church family can just live however they want. No, not at all. Really, what an elder is, the elder is an example of what every Christian should be. And so the elder then becomes the example in that flock. An elder knows the word and is being transformed by it, and the word of God flows out from his mouth and through his life. And so he teaches and he models to others in the congregation what the Christian life should look like. What does Christ-likeness look like? The elders, 1 Timothy 4:12 says, the elders, Paul exhorting Timothy, to set an example in all things, in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Let me just read another passage. First Peter 5, 1 to 3. And I'll just give you some more comment on the elder's character and being an example. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. See, one thing to keep in mind is that to be an example and to lead and to shepherd and to feed the flock means that the shepherd needs to be among the flock. To be an elder, one needs to be with the people. The elder simply cannot be someone who comes out of their safe zone every once in a while for a Bible study or for a sermon on a Sunday, but otherwise is never with his people, is never with his brothers or sisters. No, an elder should be someone who is regularly with the flock. As one pastor has said, the shepherd must smell like his sheep because he spends time with them. See, so this has nothing to do with, you know, being an introvert or an extrovert. You know, I'm an introvert. I'm not a people person. Or I'm an extrovert and I need lots of people around me. It has nothing to do with that. But it has everything to do with wanting to spiritually build up those around you. It has everything to do with having a zeal for God's glory and for God's glory to be reflected amongst those around you. See, that's why the office of an elder is not for those looking for a position of prominence or some power grab. It's not for selfish gain, but it's for the spiritual good of others. And to do spiritual good, an elder needs to be with the people. This is what Ephesians 4:11 to 14 says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers, the elders or the pastors. Why are they given as gifts to the church? Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, as an elder spends time with the members of his church, and the word of God is flowing out from his mouth and through his life, he's also equipping the members for the work of the ministry. He's teaching and he's modeling and he's equipping others to deal with their sin and other trials in their life. He's teaching and modeling and equipping others in knowing how to live a life that honors God, in how to reflect Christ. He's teaching and modeling and equipping in how to handle the Word of God, in how to defend right doctrine, in how to refute error, in how to protect the church from false teachers who can lead the church astray. He's teaching and modeling and equipping the members in how to do spiritual good to others. Discipling, helping other disciples. Followers of Christ, helping others follow Christ. And when elders do this, they're equipping the members of the church to do the work of the ministry. In other words, it's not the elders who do all the work in the ministry. The discipling and the evangelism and all that. And we saw that. That's the mission of the church. It's for every member of the church. What the elders are doing is to help and to equip other members in the church to do the work of the ministry, even as they are doing the ministry. And what happens as a result? The whole church grows and matures. And the whole church, as one people, begins to reflect the character of Christ. Now, let me just add one more thing to this point. You see, because elders are men of the word, they're also men of prayer. Men who pray back the word of God. Men who understand the spiritual priorities and promises of God contained in the Word of God and therefore pray accordingly. Men who understand that all these spiritual priorities are there in the Word of God, yet they cannot truly help anyone if God does not help, and therefore they are men of prayer. Men who regularly pray for the members of the church that the word of God would take root in their lives and they themselves would be equipped to do the work of the ministry. That's what the elder is supposed to do. The work of the elder is to shepherd and to feed and to protect and to equip the flock through the word of God that they speak and the word of God that flows out through their life. You know, one author said it this way. The elders have the task of making sure that those in their charge have a healthy relationship with God. Their calling is not to run an organization or to help people maximize their potential in the world. Rather, their calling is to come beside their fellow brothers and sisters and lead them to the great shepherd. And I would add, the elders are also to equip other brothers and sisters around them to help them do the same, exactly what the elder is doing. So the elder displays godly character. And lastly, an elder, fifth category of elder qualification, an elder has the desire to be an elder. 1 Timothy 3:1. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It is a noble task. It is a wonderful, godly task. I mean, what's better than modeling Christ-likeness and helping others, pointing others to Christ and helping others to do the same? What better task is there than to do that? That's why it's a noble task. You know, sometimes, particularly men, they think that they have some gift of teaching, and therefore they should be given a public platform to teach. But they don't really spend time with the members of the body seeking to point others to Christ. You know, that's a sure sign that this person who has a desire to teach is not for really for the spiritual good of others. It's for some kind of recognition or some other kind of selfish gain. Because this person really does not understand what it means to be a teacher. Because this person really does not understand the Word of God. It's here, but it's not living in his life. Perhaps there are some men here who desire to be an elder one day. Then I would say to you to keep it in prayer, that God would grow you in the knowledge of his word, and that he would give you the grace to live out his word in every area of your life, and that you would help others and point others to Christ and equip others to do the same. And as you do this and God grows you, it will become evident to everyone around you of what God is doing in your life and of the desire that you have. And then the church can affirm what God has already done in your life. You know, Acts 20:28 says that it's the Holy Spirit that makes you an elder. It's God's work in your life. The church is simply affirming when a person is appointed as an elder, saying, God is the one who has actually made this person an elder. And the church is simply saying, yes, it's evident to us what God is doing here, and we're affirming that, and this person is recognized into the office of an elder. You know, sometimes a person has the desire to be an elder, he has the knowledge of the word, has godly character. People around them respect them, think well of them, whether in the workplace, in the neighborhood, or wherever else, is able to teach. But because of their life circumstance, they cannot function as an elder. You know, it could be their work situation, that they're really busy, or some major health issue, or perhaps where their family is at, or something else that will prevent them from functioning as an elder, of guarding and shepherding and equipping the flock. Such a person who does not have time to function as an elder, what will happen is invariably will put his family or his spiritual walk in jeopardy. Such men should not become elders for their own good and the good of the church. And sometimes even after becoming an elder, and not because of some disqualification, but because of some life circumstance, maybe it's even because of work or the person's moving place or something else, some other life circumstance, a person can no longer function as an elder and he may have to step down. But again, we have to remind ourselves that Christ is the head of the church and he will provide the men that is required for this office. The church simply affirms that. So summing up the qualifications of the elder, an elder should be a man. He should not be a new convert. He's able to teach. And really what that means is he has knowledge of the word and that's translating into his life. And so he displays a godly character and also has a desire to be one. He has a desire to be an elder. He has a desire to shepherd and equip others in the church. And it is now evident to others that the church, and once all this is evident to everyone around, the church can then affirm what God is doing in that person's life. So that's about the elder. But what's the church's response then to the elders? Turn to Hebrews 13:17. Obey your elders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. See, the members of the church are to obey their elders and submit to them. Why? Because God has given the elders authority to keep watch over the souls in that particular church. And the elders will have to give an account to God for the way they shepherded the members in the church. You know, sometimes when we hear things like submit and obey your elders, you know, there's a certain pushback, a certain hesitation. And part of the reason may be because authority can be misused. But here's the thing I want you to understand about the elders' authority. In fact, three things I want you to understand about the elders' authority. First of all, it's delegated authority. See, this authority is given by Jesus Christ to the elders. So what that means is that the elders don't have any authority in of themselves. They simply represent Jesus and show others who the real authority is. So it's a delegated authority. Secondly, the elders' authority is limited to their particular local church. So what that means is the elders of this church have no authority in any other church. And what that also means is that no other church elder from another church has any authority in this church. So the elders' authority is limited to their particular flock or local church. And thirdly, the elders' authority is limited to the Word of God. The elders' authority is limited to the Word of God. Meaning that it does not go beyond the Word of God. The elder simply says, "Thus saith the Lord," and opens the Bible and says, "So therefore you are to do this and submit and obey." So what that means is I don't have authority to say, "Thus saith Benoy." The minute I start doing that, I lose my authority. God has not given any elder that kind of authority. Because it's not an authority that I have in myself, but it's the ability to speak God's word. And my authority and the authority of the other elders stops right there. And the reason one is affirmed as an elder is because that person is able to teach and that person really understands the word of God and is living out the word of God and is now an example there, and therefore God has now affirmed this person as an authority to teach God's word to others and call people to account to his word. That's the authority that the elders have. So what that means is that we have no authority to tell you what car to buy or what school to send your children to. Now there might be some, you know, general wisdom or some godly wisdom that we may be able to share, but there's no authority in that. You can take it with a pinch of salt. The elder's authority is completely limited and tied to the word of God, as the elder says, "Thus saith the Lord, and I'm authorized by God to say so." And what that means is, in as much as the elders hold to the word of God, the church is to obey and submit to the elders. And to not do so would be sin. But if the elders start moving away from the word of God, the church is no longer obligated to submit to the elders. In fact, when an elder starts moving away from the word of God and his life is no longer reflecting that word of God that he says he believes in, then that elder too will go through that church discipline process. No elder is exempt from that. Because here's the beauty about it. Because while an elder is to give an account to all the souls in that particular church, that elder is also a member in that church, is also a sheep in that church. So there's a mutual accountability there between the church and elders. The elders shepherd the church through the word of God, and they are to obey and submit to the elders. And in this way, the church is held accountable. But at the same time, when the elder is straying away from the word of God or his life is not reflecting what he's supposed to live, then the elder will be held accountable by the church. So there's a mutual accountability there. Let me remember a couple of weeks ago, we learned from Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 that the church is given the keys of the kingdom. You know, when we looked into church discipline. And what is that? That's the authority to affirm the who and what of the gospel. That corporate authority that God gives the church to stand in front of a person and say, okay, what you say is the right gospel. Thumbs up. And you know, as far as we can see, in the way you live your life, you are living like a Christian. So that's the who of the gospel. That authority has been given to the whole church. Now the elder's job is to lead the church in exercising the keys of the kingdom. To equip the church this way. To make disciples, to proclaim the gospel, and to affirm those who truly believe in the gospel. To say, yes, you're a Christian and come on in. And so to uphold and preserve the gospel of Jesus Christ this way. And so in doing that, who's reflected to everyone around? It's Jesus Christ. Because the people who are on the inside are beginning to become more and more like Christ as the word of God is indwelling them and is shaping their life. Elders are given as a gift to the church. And every church should want elders and biblically qualified elders in the way the Bible has described it. Because if you don't have biblically qualified elders, the church will be in disarray. You might as well not have elders. And when you have godly elders, biblically qualified elders, it will bless you. Because you will be protected from false doctrine. You will be equipped to handle the Word of God. You will be given examples and reminded of what is the Christian life. It'll bless you in your motherhood and your fatherhood, to being a wife and a husband, to being a good worker and everywhere else. Wouldn't you want that? So what are some of the things that we can do in light of what we've heard today? Well, firstly, pray for your elders, that God would continue to uphold them, that the Word of God would be central in their lives, that they would continue to grow in godly character and in their ability to teach and in their ability to lead their families and their ability to lead the church as well. See, because the Christian life never stops, it's always growing. So as the elders are growing this way, they're saying, okay, come on, follow us. And they're continuing to point to Scripture. So pray for your elders. Be an encouragement to the elders by making it a joy for them to serve you and to shepherd you. Don't make it difficult on them. And pray for others in the body, that God would continue to grow us, that each member would be cared for and equipped and held accountable. Pray that God would raise up more men in the church to be elders. So what that means, women, wives, encourage your husbands. Wouldn't you want your husband to be somebody who knows the Word and reflects Christ's character? Mothers, don't you want your boys to be somebody like this? Brothers and sisters, don't you want men around you like this who will then lead the church this way? So pray for others in the body, and that God would raise up more men in the church to be elders. And if you personally have a desire to be an elder, then pray that God would continue to grow you into it and that it would slowly start becoming evident to those around you. You see, the marvelous thing about God is that He takes pitiful creatures like us to showcase His gospel. And I would say, and the even greater marvelous thing is, and within that flock of God, then He touches His hand on some men, raises them up, fallible men, to then do this task of leading this flock. But you know, as we do it in the way that God has designed it, there is blessing. There's goodness. There's as dew that is found on grass. There's things are coming up and the people are being blessed. And ultimately, He gets the glory and we become a church that reflects His glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this day. And we thank You for Your Word that is sufficient for our every need. We thank You for the church. We thank You that You have not left us alone, but You have placed us in our body. And we pray that as we understand what it means to be a church and how we are to live that ordered life according to the way that You have designed, Lord, help us to live accordingly so that we would give You honor and that we would be blessed and others would be blessed as a result. Father, we thank You that You are our chief shepherd and You continue to lead us in so many different ways. And we give You all the grace, we give You all the glory and the thanks. And we pray this in Christ's precious name.